I usually, as a rule, always come with Christ in my heart and in my mind, and always wanting to do something for God, always willing and ready. But when God speaks, the atmosphere has to be just right. Practically every person has to be either in harmony with it or under the control of it. If there are Christians, they have to be in harmony with it. And if there's other people, you have to get control of their spirit to where they're under the control of it. God is the Father of spirits. The Bible refers to Him as the Father of spirits. And even in the days of the prophets, in the old times when a prophet was going to prophesy, they refused to prophesy unless they'd have somebody to play a timbrel or some musical atmosphere that will kind of enchant the people to the extent that they would submit, and to make sure that they themselves were in a good spirit, as it was in the days of Saul. Even Saul prophesied when he got into the presence of the music and of the good spirit. But they'd refuse to prophesy because sometimes the prophets would get angry. They'd be afraid that if they spoke, they'd speak out of season, or that the wrong thing would get a hold of them because they did not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Whereas, as a son of God, you don't have to have music. You don't have to have any kind of inspiration at all. You can just be full of the wisdom and the revelation of Christ, which has been my blessing. My blessing has for many years to be filled with the revelation of Christ and to have it talk with me all the time. Whether I'm having problems in my physical, or whether I'm having problems in my mental capacity, or whether I'm having problems in my financial realms, or whether I'm having problems in the family or with folks, or tired, weary, no matter what it is, it doesn't affect me at all. The revelation of God is bright and brilliant in my life. To hear it from Christ and to speak it from Christ. But when we go to minister, then it is necessary that we have living receptacles, or the light will not come on in your heart. Like Brother Branham said one time, I remember what he said about a gift that God had given him. And the gift that God had given him, he said, "I cannot work this gift," said, "I can't work it, but I just cannot work it." He said, "You can work it, but I cannot work it." And it is a true fact. That's exactly the truth. If you've never had a gift in your life, then you don't know that. But it is absolutely a fact. There is no possible way that you can work it for people. People have to work it. That is, when they hunger and thirst, the God of heaven, if He's in the temple, He automatically speaks through the temple. And if He isn't in there, no matter how much the people hunger and thirst, He doesn't speak through you. But if they hunger and thirst, then He speaks through you. And the Bible said it's not you speaking, but Him. And He speaks very clearly. And as Paul said, the Spirit speaketh expressly. Very clearly, very expressly He speaks. And He can tell you anything that you, that's in your life, anything concerning your life, whether it's your thoughts, whether it's your past, whether it's your future. I've been able by the Spirit of God to tell people things of their past and things of their future and things of the present. And I've been able to tell them the revelation of the Lord Jesus from the past to the future to the present as God began to move, as people began to believe. Makes it harder at Bethlehem than any other place because I'm known among the people and with the people. And I'm just one of the people. And as the Bible said, a prophet's never without honor save in his own country and among his own household. And that goes spiritually, whatever. To your wife, you're just a husband. To your children, you're just the daddy or the father. And to your immediate congregation, you're just the pastor, that's all. So they think of you according to the flesh, and they think of you according to the natural. Whereas that's not the right way for them to think of you, and that the Bible says not to know any man after the flesh but after the spirit. But nevertheless, that's the way they're known. When they go into a foreign area, then it's different. People run to you and they'll grab you and they'll you know, they'll just cry out, Father, bless me, Father, bless me, bless me, Father, and they'll just press over one another just to get to you, just to get you to touch them or for them to touch you. And of course, faith and confidence causes God to move and move and move again. But still at home, God moves and God wants to move, not through gimmicks like a lot of people do, and there are people that work gimmicks continually where it appears that God's moving and God isn't moving at all, even though the gimmicks sometimes stimulate the people to believe that something's happening, and when their faith is stimulated, they begin to believe, and when they begin to believe, well, God does do something occasionally in the midst of the people. But we come to try to pray, talk, fellowship, just have a good time with you. It's not even too often that I even pray for the sick here at the church. Under the tent I won't, unless I feel God moving. Because in America, it's just about a burned over field. And it's more or less a game and a gimmick with praying for the sick. You know, if you pray for the sick, just about everybody will come, because just about everybody's sick. There's something wrong with just about everybody. And if you are always talking about healing and faith, and you don't ever talk about living right, and don't ever reprove people and bring their sins out to them, you don't ever offend them, and you don't ever hurt them, and they just come running. But one good night of old time Holy Ghost preaching and telling them where they live, pointing out their sins to them, and they leave, or they may not come back for the entire service. Oh, this is the way it is with the world. I got two men sitting here now, one on my left sitting right here, and one sitting right here, and both of them are sarcastic in their spirit. Their spirits are coming in very sarcastic in unbelief. They don't believe what I'm telling, but it's strange if it's not real. Why is it I know what you're thinking, and I know your sarcastic attitude? Seems like there must be something there to know, just to know about you. So it might be good if you'd stop and consider that God is in the place and God is here. And what he does what he wants to whenever he gets ready. Many times I tell people this, but I don't tell the people who they are because I don't want to embarrass them. Somebody would say, no, that's not it. Brother Pike, you just don't know. Oh, yes, I know. A lot of times I tell my wife when I go home, or my children, or sometimes I'll talk to somebody confidentially as to who it was, depending on the attitude that they might know and that they might understand. And consequently, it turns out just exactly that way. Numbers of ministers have come in here that we said had spirits of lust. Though they fasted and though they put on a real exhibit, yet we said it was there. And strangely enough, it turned out exactly that way after them having been in the ministry for years. We've had men that come in here that was murderous, men that had things hid, but God let us know about it, and it was just exactly that way. Men that are not here now, and women that are not here now, they're not here because we said things that they knew they were guilty of. And like Jesus, when he stooped down and he wrote in the sand, he didn't say anything to anybody. He just brought their sins to their remembrance, and it wasn't long before they drifted off one by one. And here we've brought things to their remembrance only for one reason. When we felt them opposing us in the spirit, nobody knew about it. They'd be opposing us greatly in the spirit, and we'd just say certain things about certain times and seasons, and it would tear them to pieces. I would pick up their spirit afterwards, and they'd be torn to pieces, and it wasn't long before they left Bethlehem or they didn't care to stay around. A lot of you people are in the same condition, but kind of like the Miss America thing, if they look back in your past. But a lot of times we don't say anything at all about that because you're not fighting us. You're not opposing the Spirit. You're trying to live for God. And as long as you're living for God, that's covered by the blood. It's covered by the blood. And as long as it's covered by the blood, you don't bring it up front. But the Bible teaches if you do wickedly, all of your righteousness shall not be remembered. In your sins you shall die. When you do wickedly, then God brings those things up front because they're not covered by the blood. I praise the Lord for his wonderful blessings, for his kindness, and for the opportunity to be here. I thank God for it. I appreciate the two men because it scared them when I said what I did, and they tried to change their whole outlook and the whole atmosphere of their soul. I appreciate a young man here before I ever said anything. He had the wrong attitude, and before I ever said anything, he watched me for a few minutes before he changed his spirit, and then after watching me for a few minutes, I said a word or two, and he immediately began to get his spirit reconciled and get it right. The Lord loves me, and the Lord loves you, and the Lord doesn't want to hurt me, and the Lord doesn't want to hurt you. He's not here to hurt us. The Bible teaches he's not appointed us unto wrath, but he's appointed us unto his blessings and unto his kindness and unto the riches and treasure of heaven. So we're not appointed unto wrath. He's not angry with us. He's not trying to hurt us. He's not trying to do anything to us. He just wants to help us. But at the same time, God being a spirit, he cannot help us unless we submit our spirit, because he is the Father of spirits. So as in our original thought here, music really helps. It really helps. If there's a soul spirit in the audience, which is a carnal mind, remember all of them that are without, in that we refer to this as the inside and that the outside, all them that are without, that's soul. That's the soul mind. Even those that might be elect is caught in the soul mind. And they've got their kingdom, and their kingdom is worldly sacrifice and worldly attitude toward God. But the Lord has rejected all of it, as he did Cain. But he has accepted our sacrifice as a holy sacrifice, whether it's to give a dollar or build a building or whatever, because it's holy and it's sanctified. The reason that people are dying like they're dying in the day that we're living in is because they don't pray over the food. They don't pray that God will sanctify. So they're dying. And by the time they get loose from one trap, they get into another. You know, they've decided that saccharin causes cancer. And they've decided a number of things about salt and sugar and white flour and all kind of things, you know, as to killing the people. And people are trying to get away from it and substitute and change and get into something else. And now they've come up with NutraSweet, and this is supposed to be the answer to the problem to help everybody. So everybody practically has turned to NutraSweet. And now we've learned recently that it contains something that is affecting the brain. That's bad, isn't it? Now, it has something in it that is affecting man's brains. But everybody's drinking NutraSweet. They got enough on their brain already. They're just about to explode, and they can't hardly stand it already. And now with this NutraSweet thing coming in and people really drinking NutraSweet, it appears like they've got more problems. So somebody said, well, what is the answer? Since this is like that and that is like this, and what do we do? Well, somebody suggested that we go back to water. But water is one of the most contaminated things we got. We're trying our best to work the system out even here about water. And everywhere, water is bad. So that isn't the answer to it. I think they, do they call them the goblets that's in milk? They've learned now that I believe it's homogenized to milk, that the little elements of the milk is split. Because of the homogenizing or whatever, it splits the little elements, and in that it does, when you drink it, it's like rocks and razors, and it goes into your blood and cuts your little vessels. So they've learned now that you need whole milk, the way that God made it to start with. And I wonder sometimes if that isn't the way that, the reason that God put a little bit of cream in there for lubrication. But whatever, they separate and they do whatever, you know. But then the answer is, if milk is not, you're not going to be able to drink milk, and you're not going to be able to eat bread, and you're not going to be able to drink whatever, then I guess it's about the end of the world, I'd say. I think that about brings you down to the end of the trail. I don't know of no way to survive, you know. If you eat, you die. If you don't eat, you still die. So it seems like that's about the end of things. Somebody said, well, what do you think about it? Well, Peter said, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Obviously, the end of motherhood, the end of fatherhood, the end of childhood, the end of presidents and governors and rulers and kings and eating and drinking and whatever looked like it all come at Calvary, and it's just gradually been revealed to us a little at a time, or gradually taken over, that is, sin taken over and death been the results of it. So then what is the answer? To me, the answer is sanctification. All things are sanctified by prayer. And the Bible said if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. If you eat any deadly thing, then God isn't going to let it hurt you. As the serpent that bit Paul, it didn't hurt him when the poison went into the blood veins. So it sounds like that God is the answer. In turning back to God, without God, everything is death. And that Satan is the prince of the powers of the air. And he is in everything, including your own flesh. So if you get it out of all the food, you still got him in your flesh, so he's still going to kill you. So the only thing is sanctification, and that is turning to God. God has just decided, I suppose, that he's let all of us taste of the good things of life and have everything that heart could wish for and be in a heaven and protect us by his grace so that we could learn his loving kindness, that it might lead us to repentance. And since we, as a people, as a whole, don't have any appreciation and we don't care about God, then he's just decided that he's going to withdraw from everything. And when he withdraws from everything and that grace will be over for the people, then that means that the only ones that can survive is those that have God in their heart and that sanctify everything with prayer that gives praise unto God. As the Bible said, giving thanks to God for everything. As long as we praise God, he sanctifies it with his presence, with his blessing. And as a consequence of that, everything is good and we grow fat and healthy and he makes fat our bones. When we share with the orphans and the widows and we try to do whatever we can do in the sense of taking part of what we got and giving to the needy, then the Lord begins to bless us and helps us and he considers us. Whereas we quote this quite often, whereas the Bible said, there is an evil that I've seen under the sun, whereas God has given to some much wealth but hasn't given them the power to eat thereof. Men get wealth, but then their stomachs break out with ulcers. And they get all kind of diseases, and everything that they go to eat hurts them. And it looks like that is the curse upon America, is that America has received so many beautiful things to look at, and yet they're going blind. And that one every minute is being diagnosed as a diabetic. And I wonder how many there is that is not diagnosed that's diabetics. It seems that they're having heart conditions, and they're having hardening of the arteries, and they're having brain depletion or failure. And it looks like that everything is going wrong with them. And God has made them a powerful nation, that is, and he hath not given them the power to eat thereof. A lot of wealth, but in that they're holding it back from the rest of the world, they don't have the power to eat thereof. We talk about the diseases of India, and we talk about the diseases in the foreign countries. But I find out that somebody's mixed up. When I go into those foreign countries, I don't find all those things that they're talking about. What I find is a good case of starvation. And the people are literally starving to death. And there are diseases, of course, because of their base way of living and because they don't have any real conveniences or any way to sterilize or any way to, you know, to have the right kind of living, to kill germs and whatever. I find diseases. But from the lack of sanitation, I find diseases. But I find out that as a rule, the people are healthy and the people are strong and mentally alert. Those that can get a little bit of food. And America is the one that's sickly and run down. Her insane asylums are overrun. Her prisons are overrun. Her hospitals are overrun. There's not enough doctors to get around to the people. And in the homes, the shelves are so full of medicine, you have hardly any place to put anything else, from pills to I don't know what. Aside from all the dope that they're taking and their nerves being wrecked. See, this is the sick nation, and I'm not exaggerating. I've been practically all over the world to the different areas. And in every area that I go to, as a rule, it's better than America as far as the condition of those that have a little bit to eat. They're strong and healthy. And this, to me, is fantastic. They laugh, they run, they jump, they play. They ride horses, they work all day long for a little bit of wage. And they're pyrrhic, as we say, and just up and ready to walk a country mile while you're huffing and a puffing and you can't even keep up with them. And they're just a laughing and a talking. I know this is true because I didn't been with them. What is it? Their teeth are good and solid. They usually don't lose their hair. They usually don't lose their teeth. As a matter of fact, it just struck me. Did you know that the scientific research is beginning to find this out? I just read an article. This just come to my mind. I just read an article the other day where they have just begun to discover that the loss of hair over here is not the loss of hair over there. And the loss of teeth and whatever over here is not like that over there. And they're beginning to discover why. So America in general, through the gluttony, is eating themselves to death. And by not seeking God and not praying, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, the last day signs, all of a sudden, by them not praying and giving glory to God, what they're eating is killing them. It's eating them up. So it's really, really something. I think about Don. Don's today 2 days in his fast. He said, I never done this in my life. But 2 days he's in a fast seeking God. And I think that's wonderful, don't you? Say, well, yeah, not tell anybody. Well, Don didn't tell you. I told you. Brother Don Porter is seeking the Lord. He's been praying and seeking God. Somebody said, but I thought. But see, sometimes it's not good for you to think. You might be thinking the wrong thing. You thought you were so good and he was so bad, but some of you, I dare say, you're probably not fasting this morning. You might have done without breakfast because you're late for church, but that would be rare for some of you. But you just don't know, so you don't need to think. What you need to do is pray and find out what's going on. Could be that you might think you're going to be in heaven and somebody else might not be there. And it might be in the reverse, and the last might be first, and the first might be last. So at any rate, I thank God for these people. Some of these people that are big folks, you know, we seem to think that they never fast. But I know some men that have weight in their lives, maybe near 300 pounds, or great big men, practically all their life, fasting men. Fast 1, 10, 15, 25, 30, 40 days at a time. So being a little person don't mean you fast. As a matter of fact, I know some little folks that, as far as I know, they never fast as a rule. It'd be very rare if I'm never fast. So you can't tell by those things. You never know. Sometimes people are overweight because they're not as active going to the stores and buying the little vain jingles, you know, and listening to the worldly music. They stay home and they seek God and they mind their own business and not having as much exercise. I've known men that come off a fast and they kind of lose their stability in the sense of average eating, and they overeat and they gain excessive weight because they stay home and they just pray and study and they just want to have a mind for Christ. Whereas that's not always good. You need some bodily exercise. You need to do something. We had wanted to talk a little more this morning about the body of Moses. I ain't found the atmosphere yet. I've been talking to see if I could. But all these things I'm saying to you, they're indeed needful. As to our original thought, getting way back there, we run off on a limb or two. We need the right kind of atmosphere for fasting, to encourage fasting. We need the right kind of atmosphere to encourage praying. We need the right kind of atmosphere to encourage studying. And the right kind of atmosphere to encourage world evangelism and activity on the front, even if it's build an ark for God. We need the right kind of atmosphere. I don't have any time for people who fast for personal benefits to be a great evangelist or to be able to be projected that the people might see them so they can draw a big crowd and do what they feel that they're supposed to do. I don't have no time for people like that. I don't even have no respect for them because it's all vanity. I don't have no respect for people who fast to lose weight and go around gossiping most of the time after they fast and turn down and backbiting, finding fault and getting into all kind of crazy ideas and causing division and killing the people and accusing the people. And I don't have any confidence in that. How do you know that devils and demons fast? They do that. Witches, wizards, they fast. Because to get away from the flesh is to get into the angelic realms, into the spirit, but not always the right spirit. If it's a desire for the flesh and to project the flesh and some great thing, whether you're a minister or whatever you call yourself, it's still devils and demons, and it's still a desire for fleshly ego and fleshly zeal to have the preeminence so that somebody will think that you are a prophet or a prophetess or whatever. But you know, I like the way Paul put that thing. Paul was a real spiritualist when it comes to being a Christian spiritualist in the sense of Christ. And he said to those that were prophets and prophetess, as to those that felt that that was their calling, he said, I'm preaching and I'm teaching. I'm a preacher and a teacher. He said, and if you think yourself to be spiritual, and if you think yourself to be a prophet, or let us say a prophetess, he said, the first thing you need to do is acknowledge that these things that I'm preaching to you, these are the commandments of God. So whether you're whatever, if you don't obey this, you're nothing. And this right here tells the story. Somebody says, well, I just can't go to church. I can't go with the brethren. I can't help. I don't have enough money. I'm too tired. I have to work on a job. I'm too sick. I don't have enough strength. But I find out it's convenient for them to go where they want to go. And I find out that they have enough strength and they have enough money to visit, to eat, to drink, to go where they want to go, or to do what they want to do. And I mean, that's barring none. Everyone that I know of, they seem to manage. So see, people do what they want to do. Whatever's in their heart to do, that's what they do. In that they do that, then I just keep on preaching the commandments of God, and it keeps on falling down near where they're at, that they might know that all that they're doing, that they are without excuse. We're going to read a little bit. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem, with a very great company and camels that bear spices and gold in abundance and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions, and there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, his cupbearer also, and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not their words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me. For thou exceedest the fame that I heard. Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on his throne, to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore made he the king over them to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices great abundance and precious stones. Neither was there any such spices as the queen of Sheba gave King Solomon. And the servants also of Huram, and the servants of Solomon, which brought gold from Ophah, brought algum trees and precious stones. And the king made of the algum trees terraces to the house of the Lord, and to the king's palace, and harps and psalters for singers, and there were none such seen before in the land of Judah. And King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, besides that which she had brought unto the king. So she turned and went away to her own land, she and her servants. How many of you know that Solomon was the greatest person in wisdom, so far as a king that had ever lived, and was to be the greatest one that would ever live? How many of you know that none was to be before him as great, and that none was to be after him as great? Now the question would arise, that doesn't mean anybody after him. Brother Pike, you misunderstood that. No, it was before him and after him. There should be none like before him, nor after him should any arise as to the quality of his greatness. It is little wonder that the Queen of Sheba should look at Solomon and say, the half of thy wisdom has never yet been told me, in that there has never lived, nor talked, nor walked a man on the earth, or never will be, that is equal to Solomon. Can you imagine that? He was the one and only. Why was it that he was the one and only? There was a reason for it. And the reason for that is that he represented Christ. And there is no equality of Christ. So then Solomon had no equal. Whereas David represented Jesus, Solomon represented Christ. And there has never been an equal of Christ. There is no equal of Christ. There has never been a man. There will never be a man. Even Einstein. Einstein is clear out of date in comparison to Solomon. There's no comparison of Einstein with Solomon. And the same way with the professors and the teachers. Anybody that's going to college is going backwards if they're seeking understanding. If they leave the Bible, they're going backwards instead of forwards. As a matter of fact, I have heard that the world, with all of its education that they've proven, that with all of its education, it's only proving to cause them to convert to paganism. And they're becoming more paganistic all the time. So to go backwards is to seek the tree of knowledge and to be more paganistic, because it started with a beast and it leads back to a beast. Of a jumble up, taking of dope and of dancing around a totem pole and this rock and roll beatnik sort of a music that they've got. So it comes from a beast. You go back to the beast. The more you learn, the more educated you get, the more beastly you are. To run and tumble with football and fight with baseball and strip off your clothing to run track and everything. It brings the beastly part that you're born with, it really brings it out and it makes you beastly. Passions is at a rage. Eating and drinking is at a rage. And that's a little far into our thought here. Other than the fact we're speaking of the wisdom of God. Solomon, being a type of Christ, there was not to be anyone before or after as to Solomon. The comparison was astounding. The Queen of Sheba was literally astounded according to the Bible. Having heard of his wisdom, and people who were coming to and fro, there was traffic in her land. It was astounding when she heard it, but she didn't believe it. And even of that part that she heard and didn't believe, when she came face to face with Solomon, it was so far greater than what she disbelieved that she was just, the Bible said there wasn't even any spirit left in her anymore. She lost her strength. Her strength just went from her. Till she was just weak, as you would say, faint, because it was so unbelievable. Apparently, she must have been a very prominent person and a very wise person herself, because her servants loved her and cared for her way of ruling because of the way the Bible reads and the history of her. But when she came to talk to Solomon, there was just no comparison at all. So then there never has lived one as wise as Solomon. There never will be one as wise as Solomon. But on the other hand, one son of God, just one son of God as to the least, excels the greatness and wisdom of Solomon. Not because they are intellectually smart as to the definition as Solomon had, and giving his parabolic speech and his proverbs, but because they have contact with the supernatural world, and the Bible teaches that eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, and neither has it entered into the heart of any man, not even Solomon, at any time, the things that God hath in store or hath prepared for them that love him. Solomon apparently didn't love the Lord the way he ought to, because he fell away in his old age. So it was like, as with Saul, there came an anointing on Saul to make him a king. But he apparently did not have the heart of God as David did, because he later fell away. And the world out yonder, they might be brilliant as it was with Solomon. They may have their professors. They may have their great place in the world as Einstein or dignitaries or whatever. But it's because of the days of grace and the anointing of God being upon them, in that he pours out his Spirit upon all flesh. That is through the shed blood of Jesus or the grace of God. They are very wise and intelligent. Very wise. But there's no comparison to the sons of God or the members of the body of Christ, whereas in their heart is the Spirit of Christ that makes their heart the heart of God's David. Makes their heart the heart of God's David. I remember in a vision, I refer to it a lot of times, where I heard a voice say that I'm looking for David. And I said in the vision, I was caught up into heaven, I said, God, I'll be your David. And what God wants us to do is be God's David. Not in the evil of David, for David in his natural side become a wretch. I mean, he was what the world would call a wretch. I'm not calling David a wretch, but he became a wretch in the sight of God. There was nobody more wickeder than David, in that he would kill his own neighbor, plot a murder, and premeditate a murder and kill him and take his wife away from him. There was nothing more wicked and wretched than that. There's no record where Saul ever done that. But see, on the inside of David, there was a desire to serve God. There was a fearlessness. There was a hunger and a thirst. He was so tender. He loved the sheep so much that he risked his life in facing a bear and facing a lion just to protect those sheep. He was always concerned about the sheep. And his heart was tender. And he prayed 7 times a day before God. He went to prayer 7 times a day. Because in his heart, he was pure, holy, godly. Then the question arises, if David was of such, why did David do the wicked, hideous thing that he did? The reason he did it was because he did not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. David did not have it. Solomon did not have it. Not having the baptism of the Holy Ghost, then they did not have any strength to prevail against the lust of the flesh, in that Lucifer being the prince of this world, him being in control of this world, then there was no resistance or power or perseverance in the flesh of David that he might resist Lucifer, only to the extent of sheer prayer and fellowship with God, as talking with God, trying to do his very best toward God. Somebody would say, well, in that he was a great man. Well, he was a great man in that. But as I said, David was wretched as far as the natural. David not only committed murder, took his fellow man's companion, but he also was an adulterer of the worst kind. Hardly anybody excelled David unless it was Solomon. He had so many wives and concubines until he was just literally eat up with the devil and with lust. Now, but David knew this. Somebody said, well, it wasn't wrong in that day. I don't see why not. Why was it right in that day? Let's just discuss that for a minute, because we've got some ministers look like they've lost their sense of reasoning about that, and that David's supposed to be after their heart. Maybe we better discuss that just for a minute, too. Why wasn't David an adulterer? So, well, he didn't know about it. I don't see why not. He had the priest all around him. The law of Moses and them priests was continually saying, thou shalt not commit adultery. They were continually reminding him. It was the prophet that came to him that was of his own lineage that came to him and said, David, thou art the man because of the adultery and the murder. Why wasn't it wrong? Sure it was wrong. Even God told Moses that you can give him a writing of divorcement. But Jesus, when he came, said that wasn't so from the beginning. Said, I suffered Moses to do that because of the hardness of their heart. That is, they couldn't get along. They were fighting and fussing and killing and whatever. And I had to do something just to keep peace in the camp. said, but that wasn't the plan of God. And folks, this might be good for you to consider. All these ball games in the churches and all these parties in the churches and all this frolic, that's not the will of God. All of them people marrying and remarrying and doing the things they're doing and getting involved in the things that they're getting involved in, that's not the will of God. Why then is God doing that? Because he has got a few elect that's in there, just like he had a few that was among the Israelites. And he's trying to protect them, and he's trying to watch after them, and he has to let the devils and demons that's got in the church, let them do something so that these people won't be literally massacred, as we would say, spiritually or whatever. This is why God did what he did. Even in Israel, when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, he said, not all of them are my people, but in Isaac shall my people be called, that is, in the child of faith. Same way in the church today. So then David, he committed adultery. He had multiplied wives, common law wives as concubines and whatever, as well as otherwise. See, and this thing was evil in the sight of God. It's always been evil in the sight of God. Well, how in the name of reasoning, somebody would say, could David be a king? And how could he do this horrible thing and still obtain favor with God? How is it that he's going to be a great king out yonder in the future and a great man of God in the eyes of God? You don't read nothing about him being a great man in the future. There's nothing said about David being a great man in the future. That's just something that you get in your mind. Isn't it strange how that gets in your mind? But that's in the average person's mind. There's nothing said about David being great in the future. Somebody said, well, the throne's going to be there. Not for David. It speaks of the son of David, which is Jesus. But it also speaks of the son of Jesse, which is David. So the son of Jesse to David, the son of David to Jesus. Now, so then we get wild notions, we get wild ideas, and we get to thinking, you know, about David coming back, going to be such a great person before Israel because he was their king. There's nothing said of him being great before Israel or anybody else. Somebody said, but how did God allow David to do those things, Brother Pike, and love him so? How did God do that? There's a reason. There's a reason, and we hope to mention a little of it. But see, here's the thing. Was David doing wrong? Of course he was doing wrong. Someone would say, well, you can't prove it. Well, tell me, why did the Bible say that the sword would never depart out of his house? Somebody said, well, the reason for that is because he took another man's wife. Yes, that's right. That's the reason for that. But have you ever stopped to ask yourself the reason why he took another man's wife? A man praying seven times a day and then go out and take another man's wife? Have you ever asked yourself why that he committed murder, praying seven times a day? It was simple. David was killing all the time. To kill somebody else was no problem. The Bible said he run through a troop and leaped over a wall. Well, he killed man, even Samuel, hewed a man all to pieces, and him the seer of God. Abraham, Moses. You understand what I'm saying? It was nothing to kill a man in that day. They killed many people. If a man opposed God, they killed him. If a woman opposed God, they killed her. If children opposed God, they killed the children. They stoned them to death, or they'd throw the whole family into the lion's den. So then when you think about David, you think about a man that committed evil. How do you know it was wrong, Brother Pike? Because he had to pay for it. The sword never departed out of David's house. It was a hideous thing. He fasted, he prayed, he pleaded, he begged, but the sword didn't depart. He lost his son, his daughter, all kind of things happened to him. He suffered. He saw his own wives ravished before his very eyes, and that by his own son and by the others. His whole kingdom was turned into havoc. He didn't rule on the throne. There's very little time that David ruled on the throne in the sense that he was out to battle and fighting, always in a conflict or hid in a cave or running from Saul and out in the mountains and even in the land of the enemy, in the land over in the territory of the enemy, feigning himself as a madman or trying to hide there with a few, trying to save his life. Hungry and cold and without fighting. His wives were taken from him at times, and he'd have to fight the enemy to recover them. What nothing but a state of havoc all the time. He just problem after problem after problem, because the sword never did depart from his house. Till the day of his death, it never did depart. And the adultery never had ceased. For it was at his very death that the kingdom had went out and got a young woman to carry on the adulterous way, hoping to bring heat to his body in the natural. This is unbelievable, but that was David. And his son Solomon followed in the same steps. Never ceased. The only thing was that Solomon enlarged his borders as to his adulterous ways. But did you know that with all of that, God still spared David? The reason that he spared David was because he had told Moses to give a writing of divorcement. And this allowed the taking of another woman. And from the time that God chose men to do his work, if you'll go back and check, you'll find out that they married and intermarried. Jacob, in taking his one wife, that was all he was wanting, it worked out that God so allowed it. He so allowed it that he had to take another woman. And when he took this woman, he was so disturbed that he worked another 7 years. And I hope you listen real good now. Another 7 years to get the woman he went to marry. So he wound up with two wives. So on the journey back from the land of Laban, going back to the father's house, crossing over the Jordan, the wives decided, one wife, two wives, 20 wives, what's the difference? You know, so their handmaids, each one in that day was given a handmaid. The Bible speaks of pouring out his spirit upon the handmaidens in the last days. They were given handmaidens in that day. The handmaidens were to travel with the wives. So in that there were no hospitals, doctors, and that kind of thing. When children were born, the handmaidens were there, as they call midwives of today. So they decided, when they got in a little contest as to seeking Jacob's favor, that they were going to have a contest, and the one that could bring to Jacob the most children, then he would favor them. So they got into this contest, and the first news you know, they decided that Jacob should marry the handmaidens, or that is, he didn't marry them, they just took them to wife, concubines, his common law wife. And the first news you know, Jacob had four wives, but it every bit was the hand of God. Not that the hand of God was in the evil, but the hand of God was in the life of Jacob. Jacob had made a vow to God, and there at the pillar, he had anointed this place when he saw the ladder into heaven. Now somebody say, man, that's horrible. David had all of them wives, and Solomon had all of them wives, and Jacob had all of them wives. Well, Abraham, the father of the faithful, he's the chief cornerstone of the whole thing as far as the father of the faithful. But Sarah talked him into taking her handmaid, or the bondswoman. And it wasn't long before he had two wives. And then after that, of course, he married another wife and had three wives. Keturah married her. Of course, that was after the decease of Sarah. But anyway, he wound up with several wives. Now, somebody say, my dear God, this hideous thing, and God condoning all of that. Now, you just stop and think. There's nothing hideous about it. A man's a man, a woman's a woman. Wasn't nothing but flesh, that's all. It was just flesh. That's all it was. Human flesh, a human union. Whether a man and 50 women or vice versa. That's all it was. It wasn't nothing. Not anything at all. God had made the flesh. He had made it for the purpose of multiplying and replenishing the earth. No more than cattle and cows out in the field. Breeding and whatever. Same thing. Nothing to it. See, so there was nothing to it. Somebody said, but I thought it was a horrible thing, you know, if you have more than one wife. And God would just, or he would destroy you. No. It is true that if you have more than one wife, in the day we're living in, you're in trouble. That is very true. You have more than one wife and you got problems, but not more than one woman. See, because sometimes a man will marry three women and yet have one wife. He'll never have but one wife, but he'll marry three women. So then it's based on the wife, not the women. That's how David got by with it. See, representing Christ, Solomon, representing Jesus, David, he represented a headship in the animal kingdom. It represented a headship with many members to show the coming of Christ and the church. That's why God allowed it. Because like I said, he picked up two pieces of mud, as we would say, out here, if you want to bring it down to a natural way of life. He picked up the elements of the dirt, the dust. Or to bring it down to where we can understand it, he just got him a couple of handfuls and he just put it together and then he mated the two handfuls of dirt. So what he does with it don't amount to a hill of beans. It all rots and deteriorates and goes back to the earth anyway. Ain't nothing to it. So then it wasn't the body, it wasn't the people. That wasn't what it was. What was it? It was the laws of God. Somebody says, well, I don't believe that. Okay, let me explain something. If you walk down the road as a man or a woman, a man walking here, a woman walking here, vice versa as to species to species, as we say, or the opposite sex. If you lust one after the other, what have you done? You've committed adultery. But you couldn't have committed adultery. There's no possible way. If adultery is marrying another woman and having two women, if that's adultery, then you couldn't have committed adultery because you don't even have one woman. In this act, you don't even have one woman. If to have a woman and then to step outside of the circle of your promises, if that's adultery, if that is adultery, then what do you say about these two that's looking at each other? They've never been joined together. There's no human union there. Why is it adultery? Because, as I said, bodies have nothing to do with it. Human elements made out of the dust has nothing to do with it. Bones and flesh has nothing to do with it. The flesh profiteth exactly nothing. It is nothing. So then it doesn't have anything to do with it. It's just the little clay house that the interperson lives in, the angelic being lives in that God is a spirit and life is in the spirit. And eternal living or existing is in the spirit. And this little house of clay is just where all of the things are manifested. It's just through this little clay building, this little temple that everything is manifested. That's why that in the Old Testament, you find that certain houses had plagues in them. Take the little houses in the Old Testament. These little houses would get streaks running down the walls. Or they would have what you call plagues. Now, in this, priests could go in there, or certain ritualistics through the washing of the walls by certain chemicals or whatever would eradicate this or kill that thing. And if it was killed after a few days of observation, you could move back in the house because the plague, it was not contagious. It was not a lasting thing. But if it was a contagious thing, if it was a terminal thing as to the end of destruction, that is to the destroying of the house, then you couldn't move back in it. Because the priest would declare whatever according to this house, and they would burn it or they would tear it down because of the plague. But if the plague wasn't of that case, then they would let you move back into the house. So then you are a little house. The Bible speaks of you being the house of God. Another house eternal in the heavens not made with hands. And Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, in this house. You are a spiritual being. You are an angelic being. And you tabernacle in a little house. A little house of clay that one day will be folded up and laid away. So then, whatever you are in that little house, that's what you are in the spirit. Whatever your desires are, whatever your ambitions are, that's what you are. See, your identification is according to your doings, according to your sayings, according to your thinkings. The child is known by his doings. That is, whatever this little house does, the way that it acts, its desires, its ambitions, where it goes and what it does, that little house is the giveaway as to who you are and what you are. Now see, I can stand up here all day and I can tell you from my little house what I am and who I am. And I can tell you all kinds of things. But if you don't see it coming from my little house, you can be sure that it's not right. It's not right, because the child is known according to his doings. So you may get it in your mind you're some great businessman, some great orator, some great singer. But from your little house, if them vocal organs doesn't rattle just right to make that pretty tone, then it means you're out of tune. You just don't know. You think that you're all a great singer, but your little house gives you away. You understand what I'm saying? If you go and you practice adultery, and you practice fornication, and you practice hunger and thirst after cars and houses and automobiles and eating and drinking and fellowshipping your relatives and being out there at ball games and frolics and beaches and whatever, you can say what you want to, but your little house has given you away. Your activities have given you away. If you go down to a house and the house is all deteriorated and run down, as Solomon said, the vineyard of the slothful, all broken down. You go over there, he might think he's some kind of great artist, but that little house gives him away. He's a lazy, shiftless, unconcerned person because his little house gives him away. His old dirty car gives him away. The way he dresses, the way he talks, the way he looks after the brushing of his teeth and the combing of his hair, if he's got any to comb, all of that gives him away. So then, there is inside of the little house a spiritual man. And that spiritual man, whatever he does and desires, the little house is partakers, and the little house projects it. The little house can do nothing of its own. It is under the control of the inner being. And when the inner being finishes its course, and that God has it on trial as to see what it will do, whether or not he's going to give it eternal life, or whether he's just going to let it become extinct, as we say, or they just turn it into hell. After that, the angelic being or the individual on the inside of the little house has finished its course, then it puts off its little house. Peter said, God has shown me I must put off my tabernacle. That is to say, if Satan is the prince of the powers of this world, and if the man on the inside is an angelic being, if he is on trial, and through the mediation of this little house, he is being exposed to everything. Then his conduct, his actions, his desire, his program, his plan, every bit of that is of the man on the inside. And as to his desire is the result or the end of the matter. That is to say, if he's an angelic being, he lives on the inside of this little house, he can pull down the shades when the storms come. He doesn't have to look at the lightning and be terrified. He can just close it out. He can stay on the inside when the hail is falling. If he took good care of his little house, there won't be any leakage. There won't be any problems like we see right here. So then, he can stay inside the little house until the storm passes over. See, he doesn't have to let the murderer come in by night or the thief. He can make sure there's no such thing, for his little house is secure. So the man on the inside can live safely there as long as there's not a plague in the house. But if the screens are taken out, the door is beat down, hole in the roof, in comes the snakes, and in comes the bugs, and in comes the mosquitoes, and in comes everything that takes away the convenience and rest and relaxation of the man on the inside of the house. Like Mary Magdalene, 7 devils in there to torment a spirit. Like Legion, a whole legion of angels in there to torment the spirit. All of them bunched up in one little house. This is why I say a lot of times in the natural, you don't need 2 or 3 families living in one house. It's okay for an emergency. But when you start doing that, it indicates devils and demons, and especially having to do with relatives. They all bunch up in one house. Demons get into your body. They bunch up in one house.
This has been a bad thing in the past about poor folks, whether white or black or Indians, a Spanish or whatever. They all bunch up in one house because they couldn't make it. See, that's not good. Even in the natural, it doesn't show good. God's bringing prosperity now to where people don't have to do that. It's not needful now. It just shows laziness and unconcern. But in your own house, in your own little physical house, on the inside there is a spiritual man. If the plague of sin strikes, God can eradicate and forgive if it's sin without knowledge of sin. Only to the extent that you just have come to know. If you sin willfully after that you've come to the knowledge of the truth, then the plague grows greater, and no matter how much you try to eradicate it, the penalty and the price must be paid. See, your little house doesn't have to be burned down because of the plague of sin. Because you're born into sin and you don't understand sin. You don't know what sin is. When you come to the knowledge of that, you also at the same time come to the knowledge of a Savior and blood that was spilt in the behalf of you as to the atonement. So, just as you come to the knowledge of one, you come to the knowledge of other, and this knowledge of righteousness of Christ offsets the plague, it eradicates the plague. The blood goes in there and cleans the plague off. The blood with the Holy Spirit of Jesus, the chemical reaction as it would be defined in the world, and the mixture of the scientific thing, it kills the plague. Your little house is safe. Your little man on the inside, as you would say, your spiritual being can continue to live in that. But if it is a willful thing, if you know better, then the little house has to be burned down because there's no remission for that sin. That's a willful sin. The plague, it's willful. You have to pay the price and the penalty. Jesus had his little house burned down, as we say. He let the consuming fire of the Almighty God upon the big brazen altar as the evening sacrifice. He let that fire consume his body. That as it was with Isaac, the ram took the place of Isaac on the mountain. He did this to eradicate the plague that your little house might not be burned down. So then the man on the inside of this house, that man that's on the inside of the house, see, he's looking through the windows, as we say, and he has eyes of understanding. As he looks through these little physical windows of the 22 conductive nerves from the eye to the brain, he's beholding the trees. He's beholding the waters, the lakes, the stars. He sees all of those things. But if he didn't have something on the inside that had understanding, he wouldn't see a thing. Somebody would say, well, that's why science teaches that your brain is so important. I can tell you that your brain had nothing to do with it at all. Somebody said, but it's that brain that sees and talks and thinks. If it's that brain that sees and talks and thinks, why is it when the spirit departs, the brain being in the body don't do no more talking, seeing, or whatever, if science is so brilliant? And if the blood is the life of the body, as science has defined, if they're so brilliant, why is it that the blood still being in the body, you're just as dead as ever? See, science is falsely so called, they just don't know what they're talking about. They stretch out like a rubber band as far as they can go, and if you pull them any further, they'll break. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, why is it that, as it was said concerning the sun standing still and the earth moving, and the moon standing still and the earth moving, why was it said that if it should be according to the way that science says it, then the moon nor the sun wouldn't stay in their orbit? They couldn't. There's no way. In what hands, what kind of hands does the moon use to keep the ocean from overflowing its banks if scientists are so smart? It does do that. So it's scientists falsely so called. The word science means knowledge. It's a false knowledge. It's a tree of knowledge. All right. Coming from the beast and coming from the garden, and it educates you to destruction. It educates you to death. All that eats of it, all that follows it, becomes the properties of death. This is where the dispute came over Moses' body. And this is the great dispute today. It's between the mind of God and the carnal mind or the intellectual world. That's where the difference is. The dispute is there for the simple reason, if that isn't right, why is it that the world, through the powers and knowledge of Lucifer, always wants to lay hold on the body? They always want the body. They don't know anything about the spirit. They always want the body. They want to make a great star out of it. They want to make a singer out of it. They want to make a governor out of it. They want to make a president out of it. They want to make a millionaire out of it. They want to make a sportsman out of it. They want to use it out in the world as a harlot. At any level, they want to make a harlot out of it. Why do they want to do that? Because Satan is an angelic being. He's a spirit. He knows there's a spiritual being living on the inside of that little house. And he wants to overpower that angelic being, and he can do it. The reason he can do it is because man is made a little lower than the angels. That is to say, the angelic being on the inside is weaker than the angelic beings that God made as Michael and Gabriel and as Lucifer, the son of the morning. Man's spirit is not as strong as the angelic spirit, though it is an angelic spirit, just as much as they're angelic. Because he said, I make my angels spirits, my ministers a flame of fire. So then there is an angelic spirit even in a minister, and that is God in his spirit that devours the stubble. But the thing is, as the cherub, they keep the way of the tree of life, because his words are spirit and life. And they are a flaming cherub to that extent. But Lucifer can transform himself into one of those ministers. He can transform himself into an angel of light, which means that Lucifer, a fallen angel, can come to you with the word of God and quote it the same way he did with Jesus. He is a spirit. He is an angelic being. This is why the church of today is in trouble, because the church of today is not spiritual. Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. I'd like to speak unto your spirits. God is a spirit, the Father of spirits. I'd like to speak unto your spirituals. Even in the days of the prophets, when the evil spirit wanted to go down and be a lying spirit in the man's mouth, it had to ask permission of the Father of spirits. That angel had to ask permission. As with Lucifer, going down to torment Job, he had to ask permission. So then, you are on the inside an angelic being, but weaker than the super angelic beings of the second dimension. They are greater in the second dimension. So then we have no chance against them. We have no power against them. Lucifer just comes in through the intellectual tree of knowledge. And he comes right in through knowledge. He takes you out of the world of sight, the land of garlic and onions, to the extent he gets you into the wilderness, which is an intellectual crossing. And right there is where the mind of Christ comes, and the mind of science, which is Lucifer, comes. The mind of believing and the mind of education. And they start warring. And there's a continual warfare, one between another. Now, if the world of science wins out, then you're dead. To be carnally minded is death. That means you're eternally dead. And if the mind of Christ wins out, it means you are alive. And that is that you are eternally alive. Now, it does not appear in your body, either way, as to the eternal death or the eternal life. But it's already happened. That's what new birth has to do with. If you're born into this world, you've got the mind of science, you're born with the tree of knowledge, you're the first man, Adam, you die. To be carnally minded is death. But if you can cross that to get into the Canaan of God, by new birth, you become a new person on the inside. On the outside, you're the same person, so far as appearance. Because it does not yet appear what he shall be when he comes to the change where we shall be like him. But there is one thing that is for sure. Though you cannot see that, it is still taking place on the inside. And you are a spiritual being on the inside living in a little house of clay. And whatever that spiritual angelic being does, he'll have to give an account to God. How is the little house defiled? The little house is defiled by letting Lucifer which is rejected of God, or letting a third part of the angels, which fell from heaven, they being rejected of God, letting them come in as the seven devils in Mary, or as in the legion of devils that went into the man that was called a legion, in that it doesn't give his name. This again makes me to know that whatever you are on the inside, that's what you are named. That's why James and John got their new names. That's why Paul got his new name. That's why others got their new name, because they had a new birth. That man was filled with devils that had no name, therefore they were called legions. They were nameless in the sense they'd been put out of heaven, and they did not register in God's world to that extent anymore. Even Lucifer lost his name to the extent of devil, which, take away the first letter, it means evil. So then the name was legion, because the devils had no other name. There were many, they said. He said, "What is your name?" They said, "Legion, because we're many." And the man that doesn't give his name, so he was named according to his spirit. You out there today, you've got a name. Every one of you that's listening, you've got a name. You're named according to your spirit. See, whether it's after the act of a fallen angel, or whether it's after the act of Christ, you have a name. So then, on the inside, you become defiled. And what defiles it? Those angels coming on the inside of you. Because they are in rebellion, they are abhorred of God, they are considered unclean. They've been put out of the presence of God. Now, if you let them live on the inside, it's like chicken roosting in a house. After the chicken's gone, you can clean up, but the stench is still there and remains. So then, once they come in through knowledge, they cannot come in till you become accountable. A lot of people say, "Well, you're just born with the devil in you." No, that ain't true. Even though we use that term a lot of times to express something, that's not true. You're not born with the devil in you. When you're born into this world, you're born innocently. If you was born with the devil in you, then God would be guilty. You are born innocently. Jesus, taking the little children on his knee, said, "Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God or heaven." He said, "For I say unto you that their angel," which means their inner spirit, "is still innocent." They've never come to accountability. He said, they are still beholding the face of my Father. That is, God has never taken his blessings away from them. But this is why that people who have an unbelieving companion, this is why God has to sanctify that unbelieving companion by the believing, else the children would be unclean. Not unclean in the sense that their spirit beholds the face of the Father, but unclean in that Lucifer gets between the God and the child by living in the parents. Like when the man came to Jesus, the man said, "You know, help my unbelief," when the disciples could not cast the devil out. You remember, Jesus had to look to the man. And the man had to believe for the child, because the devils had the child helpless. God through him, Jesus said, "If thou canst believe," God through him healed the child, cast the devil out. So see, the child has no mind of its own. It's not considered as having a mind of its own, because it can't differentiate. Therefore, being innocent, it is not sinful. If it is not sinful, sin cannot be charged against it. God can watch over the child through a believing mother. But if they are not believing, he can't watch over them to the sparing of their lives. They get killed as little fellows, though they're still innocent in their spirit. Unclean as far as an apple. How many understand what I'm saying? There is a carnal mind, there is a spiritual mind. There is an inner you, there is an outer you. The world, Satan, the prince of the world, they want the outer you. They want the outer you. Say, "Well, that's not right, Brother Pike." Well, why did Paul say that the Jews want you to be circumcised so they can glory in your flesh? They can say, "We're separate people. We're prestigious people. We've got God and you're dogs, because God gave us the sign of circumcision." See, Paul said, "Ain't nothing to that." He said, "Circumcision is that of the heart. That was only a sign." And much that I'd love to say about that. I wish we could say it in a way that your minds would be clean and holy. It would be so beautiful. To God, all these degraded things don't exist. It's in your mind. It's in your mind. It's dirty and filthy because the devil's in your mind and the devil's in your flesh. And Paul said, within your flesh dwelleth no good thing. Therefore, the holy, godly, pure, undefiled things that God would tell us about, we can't hear them a lot of times because of Lucifer that's after the flesh to bring it down in his filth and in his degraded way of thinking and pollute it. So we see that there is something that's different. Even in the Old Testament, it is different. It is altogether different. There is David. Why is David doing the way he's doing? Why is God letting him do that way? Because the grace of God to this extent was under the flesh as to the atonement of the blood of Jesus. It was under the flesh. You say, but Brother Pike, he'd never shed his blood. The Bible said he was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. It was the grace of God. And he typified this in a symbolic sense by letting him kill innocent lambs to show the innocent blood, the sinless blood. And this is why it was a pillar of fire by night, because it meant intellectual reasoning. During the time of your intellectual pilgrimage of life, you are considered a child. You are considered without knowledge, without understanding. You are in darkness, intellectual darkness. In the end time, gross darkness shall cover the people. The little child, until it comes to the age of accountability, it doesn't leave heaven. Somebody said, but it's in this world. So are you, but Jesus said he was still in heaven. So then, it is innocent. The little child is innocent. The blood is still innocent. But the very day that it comes to accountability, it knows sin. It can differentiate. And the Bible said to know to do good and do it not, it is a sin. The little child knows to do good, and even if it struggles to do good, it cannot do good. Because it is not in man to do good. There is none good but God, which means the Spirit. It cannot do good. Like Clell was telling me the other day about Philip. He said he just couldn't keep it up. Said he started, he tried it, but he just couldn't keep it up. So I guess he just didn't, you know, and he tried to explain it naturally. I said, no, that ain't the way it is, Clell. I said, you can't live an overcoming life without the Spirit of Christ. You can't overcome the body. You can't make it do right. Paul explained this. Paul at the feet of Gamaliel, blameless concerning the law, a Pharisee after the strictest set. He said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Said, I find it's a law, it's a rule. That when I would do good, said evil is always present with me. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. I'm just a wretch. I don't know what to do. I do everything I know. I'm blameless concerning the law, but I'm still a wretch, he said. So then when he got the revelation, he differentiated between the outer man and the inner man. He saw what God was doing. So then in this, Paul said what the flesh could not do. Or he used the terms what the law could not do. In that it was weak through the flesh. Not that the law was weak, but the flesh to perform it. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that is in the image of a human being, condemned sin, done away with sin, and God, to his pleasure, smote the image of Jesus. We esteem him smitten of God. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. God smote Jesus, and in smiting Jesus, he done away with the image of sin forever. He took it out of his presence. He never again sees sin. That's why that people today on the outside of the church, in the world, can get by with the things that they get by with. And that's why you get by with the things that you get by with. Because the blood is on the seat of atonement, and God sees the bruised lamb, and he sees the blood that is pure there for atonement, which means the life being in the blood, the pillar of fire by night. He has it before him, and it's over the tabernacle. Whose tabernacle ye are? Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle. So then the blood is over the tabernacle. And during the dark siege of this intellectual reasoning, whereas God said, if I see the blood, I will pass over you. But if it isn't over the doorpost to keep your tongue, to keep your heart, I stand at the heart's door and knock. If it isn't over the heart, then the death angel is going to smite the firstborn. That means your fleshly being is going to taste of death. It's not going to have life and resurrection because it is the firstborn. The spirit is the secondborn. As it is written concerning Esau and Jacob, the elder shall serve the younger. You know, this is something people in the world today get some wild, crazy idea about brothers and sisters as to ages and when they was born and how many, and they count it as to who's to rule and who is not. Not realizing that they're so fleshly that they've completely cut themselves off, that they're the fleshly one. But that's foolish. So then between the spirit and between the body, the firstborn must serve the younger. As it was with Jacob and Esau at the birth when Jacob took hold on the hill of Esau. See, that is to say, the firstborn, though it is in preeminence today out there in the world with its government, someday the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. And all of that will submit to the spiritual child, which is the secondborn. And they will reign forever and ever. This is what Paul was trying to say. And it means that in the physical dimension, that my body, which is always lorded over my spirit from the first birth, evil appears, Paul said, Satan within the flesh, no good thing, keeps my spirit cowered down. My spirit someday will rise up, take over my body, which it has done, and make my body come under subjection, so my first birth, my firstborn, my physical me will have to serve my spiritual me throughout eternity. The battle is between the two. So then, if the outer man rises up, then the inner man is in bondage to the devil because Lucifer is in the flesh. Because the flesh is the woman and she's weaker and she's supposed to automatically conform to the inside image. And if she doesn't, it indicates that she's cut her hair off. Her glory's gone. She is shown, as with the angels, to have power over her head, which means the authority of her husband on account of the angels. That is to keep fallen angels out because that's her covering. She's naked in the sight of the fallen angels otherwise. They just come right in like they did Mary Magdalene. So then the man, which is the head, is responsible for whatever happens to the woman. The girl under her father till she's married, if she rebels, she's in trouble. He's responsible if she don't rebel. But the thing is, the husband is responsible for the wife, and if the wife does any old way, he's going to pay for it at the day of judgment. If she slips and she becomes the harlot, he's to blame. He didn't take care of his household. Provide for your household, naturally, physically, spiritually, and especially for the household of faith, if you're sons of it. So then you see that on the inside, there is a spiritual man. And I go back to this every once in a while because some of your minds you hold on real good, and then all of a sudden you slip like that, and you don't know where you're at, and you can't put it all together, and you can't even remember what I say. You think, I'm lost. See, somebody said, it blowed my mind. Now, it's true. If you try to figure it out in natural, it will, as the world says, blow your mind. You'll be lost every now and then. But if you'll just stay with Christ, believe and hunger and thirst, and like a little baby, just keep nursing on the breast of Al Shaddai, the milk will keep coming down. If you get dozy and tired and sleepy, it'll stop. And you'll lose the breast. So then, I go back to something to kind of catch your mind, something that you're acquainted with. I go back, I say, now the little house and the man on the inside. They say, oh yes, I remember the little house. And I get them all together again, and then we start down another limb to inspect the fruit, as we say. So then, being a tree of knowledge, they branch out into a family tree. Satan is the husbandman thereof. But being a spiritual tree of Christ and the mind of Christ, we branch out into the tree of life, not the tree of death and the tree of knowledge, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is going into an infinity of a bottomless pit where they're always trying to define something to be something that's defined to be something that they believe is something if they can ever find out what the something is. Ever learning and they never quit. They can't afford to quit. The things of God have an end and it brings you to a change into another world. While as yet you that go into the world of infinity losing your balance, as I said, in that the world is a little ball floating around. You excelled your boundaries and your measurements and your temperatures and whatever as to your degrees, your little foundation of knowledge, and you find yourself out there in a great world without boundaries where balls are floating around as you've defined it. There's no bottom, no top, no sides. You can't tell the distance. So you can't have no measurements. You're like a person that went crazy, that went in the insane asylum. You out there and you don't know nothing about nothing and you can't measure nothing. How can you measure it? You don't have any measuring stick that big. If you measure 100 miles, then it's 1,000 miles. If you measure 1,000 miles, it's 1,000,000 miles. If you measure 1,000,000,000 miles, it's 1,000,000,000 miles. And if you measure 1,000,000,000 miles, it's 10 billion miles. And it's always longer than your measuring stick. He said, well, wait a minute, Brother Pike, what's the difference? How in the world does the people of God get by with it? They're coming into this world of education too. And they're going to lose their bearings too. No, they're being taught that there's no such thing as time. They're being taught. There's a group of people that's being taught. There is no such thing as measurements. Though in heaven the measurements of angels are as that of men. Yet, when we come beyond the measurement of that, to the fact we learn that there is no time with the Spirit. Because the Spirit is not born and the Spirit does not die. Therefore, spirits cannot die, they must be destroyed. And God will never destroy our spirit because it is the Spirit of Christ. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody said, but I couldn't be Christ. Well, then why did Paul say, his Christ is living? It's not Paul. Paul's dead and buried, crucified. The life he had, the spirit he had, is gone. But now it's the Spirit of Christ. I'm a member of the body. I'm one of them sons now, he said. And this life will never be destroyed. Though the old will be folded up and laid away like a garment, I'm forever and ever, he said. So then, no time barriers. There is no yesterday, today, and tomorrow, as I've said many times. The angel said, and time shall be no more. Because time has to do with the natural man, the natural body. It doesn't have to do with the spirit. Because the body is born and it dies. The spirit's never born, it never dies. That's why we received this in Christ before the world ever was. It was in our spirit. So our little house, we're back to our little house. So then the little house is the place where you live. You may let it get run down physically and cancer may set in. You may suck on a weed, you may chew on cud. You may put your eyes out by watching the gullible desire of the act of the beast through Hollywood or through some ball game or some crazy acting, something that Satan has stimulated. Or you may get so over enthused, as we say, about government and about the natural things that you've got to see the news every time it comes on. You know, you read it in the paper, see it on TV when it's nothing but a bunch of junk that'll all pass away. Right now, government's needful. Good men are needful. This side of life is needful. But if you could get the devils and demons out of office and let the sons and daughters take over, then that would stop all of the foolishness and they would set everything right. The whole world is groaning and mourning with pains from cancer, pains from heart condition, problems, wrecks, ships going down, planes being torn up, wars, whatever. They're mourning and groaning for one reason, and that is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the sons of God have power over all of that to completely do away with that, to completely eradicate it. And when they come on the scene, the Bible says the millennium will come in, the government of God will be set up. And then the question is, what happens? It is said that during that entire 1,000 years, that nothing will harm in all of my holy mountain, saith the Lord. For Lucifer, the person that causes sickness and pain, tornadoes and problems and poverty, will be bound for 1,000 years. Back to the little house, there is an inner you. And the outer you has no life at all. So when the outer you acts up against the inner you, it is because somebody has got control of your house outside of you. This is why you don't need to mess with dope, whiskey. This affects your brains, and this affects your nerves, because really the brains is nothing more than a composition of nerves. It affects your nerves, your electrical system. It gets your powerhouse out of order. It causes a shortage. It causes something to happen to burn your brain out. See, it gets a hold of you and it overpowers your spirit, because there's a spirit that has to do with dope. And it takes control of your mind and of your spirit. And then when the dope wears off, you don't have any control. You've stretched your nerves just like you would a rubber band. And it's just a floppy sort of a thing that doesn't command and compel anymore. And sometimes it takes days for it to get back in the right position. Sometimes it never gets back into the right position. You wind up a vegetable. But you do that over and over, and finally, your nerves won't control your bodily members anymore. They're stretched all out of proportion. You go insane. Like a young boy that come to me the other day. He said, "I'm going insane." He said, "I'm going crazy." He said, "I feel like I'm going to kill somebody or do something." He said, "I got to have some help." I prayed for him. And immediately, he said, it broke. And he felt all right. He felt fine. I said, "Now, the Bible said, go your way and sin no more, lest the worst of thing come on you." I said, "You go back out there, do the same things. You give place to the same devil to come right back in." And by the way, you know this affects your babies when they're born. This affects you. It affects your family. That's where freaks, blindness, and all these things come from. You've got the little house. Peter said, "As long as I'm in this tabernacle. But if it be dissolved, I have another house eternal in the heavens, not made with hands." So then this little house has a spirit, an angelic being on the inside. Satan comes in and overpowers it because it's weaker than Satan. And he binds it. Then he sets up his gambling joint, as we would say, or the liquor hole, and he invites all of his friends to come in to make a mess and mess your life up. And by the time you get loose, if you get loose, you see your mind dirty, your heart dirty, your body's committed fornication. You've left the natural use of the body. You've just become a dog, not good as a dog. You've lost all your morals and you're unclean and defiled. And he throws you down like an old rag, like a man will do. There's men that are dirty and low down that'll take a woman and abuse her in every way, even if he has to do it with a marriage certificate. And just as quick as he does, and he wrecks her life, though she's been a beautiful, decent thing that would have been some good mother, he throws her down like a dirty rag and laughs and goes off and makes a joke out of it. And then God's fury boils like a teapot, and God watches him everywhere he goes, and then God begins to direct him. And God begins to direct him to go to the places and do things to tear people up and to hurt people that must pay for certain things or must be tried in the sight of God for new heights and new glories to see if they're worthy one way or another. And he watches that person. And as he watches that person going to and fro, after a while he finishes using them like he did Pharaoh. And then he just turns his wrath loose on them until he just tears them into pieces. Maybe just to let the fire just consume them of a wreck. Or just tear their limbs off or whatever, because he's so upset over the way they did that person. So then there are powers that overpower your spirit. Dirty up your life. Wreck your life. Like cars, you run into one another. And might be a bruise that can be fixed. Otherwise, you throw it in the junkyard. And you can't ever be repaired because you're warped on your frame. A lot of people ain't nothing but paste-ups now. They haven't really had replacement by a real minister as to give them a new fender, we say, or a new member. But they've had a bunch of preachers that says this is a cheaper way. You don't have to fast. You don't have to pray. You don't have to live holy. I can paste you up. So they just kind of paste you up. But if you ever have another bump, all the paste falls off, and sometimes the rottenness and the deterioration and whatever begins to show. Like my brother-in-law, Sam Henderson, I told him one time, I said, "Sam, if you don't serve God, you're going to put all your money into bags with holes in it." So he went one weekend and he bought him a nice, beautiful Buick. When he come back, he had it, he was showing it off, he was real thrilled over it. Then a little something happened and the fenders began to fall off of it. And he said he really got the idea about holes. So then there is a spirit on the inside, and it's either clean by the Spirit of God and holy angels come to minister to it as it was with Christ, or it is dirty and filthy by Lucifer on the inside and evil angels come
to make their mess and to do their evil practices. The little house on the inside or outside only shows the activity and the allowance of that that's on the inside. If you don't have any good rules in your home, if you don't have the kind of constraint and control in your home to the training and developing of your family, you're going to have a place of renegades and a run-down place of nothing but harlots and drunkards and whatever. You'll come to hunger. There won't be bread in your house. Spiritually speaking, you'll starve because God will leave you and you won't have anything to eat. You'll starve. That's why there's so much starvation in the world today. I've said this before. All of America, Russia, and all of the rest of the world can give all the food they want to, but people will still be starving. It will never supply the need. Why has God got them to where they won't do that? So that spiritual deterioration shown by sickness, spiritual thirst and hunger showed by the drought, the dry places where they don't have wells and they're trying to bore wells like Dr. Douglas and others, looking to the natural. Why has God got Douglas and the others doing that? See, because as there is spiritual eradication in the sense of contamination, then that means the body functions better in the physical realm, so the natural has to parallel with it. A well of water opened up in the spirit is to a new birth, and a new well goes over. It is when we completely eradicate sin and do away with evil, and that will be at the last trump when God just completely cuts it off like that, Revelation 19. It is when we completely do that by working with God day by day, setting up the kingdom, giving to God what we get in this world as to sanctification, and that all that He has is what we give Him, and that all the rest of the world is darkness, and Lucifer owns it through his people, in that Satan is the prince of his world. It's when we give Him our little parcel of ground or our little inheritance or whatever that we've gotten by prayer and fasting and sanctifying that thing. When we give that to Him, even the utilization of our strength and mind, it is then that God uses it, magnifies it. The little stone grows bigger till it fills all the earth, takes all the kingdoms. All of the sickness is eradicated. All of the poverty is gone because the spiritual sickness is gone and the spiritual poverty is gone. Therefore, automatically, as in heaven, so in the earth. When it's set that way in the spirit, it'll be that way in the earth. As long as it's that way in the spirit, you can do all you want to. You can grow all the grosses you want to, but it will never stop. There'll be poverty. The Bible said the poor will never cease out of your land. That is out of your land to the end of the world. It won't be in his land. Lucifer's land is called your land, your people. God said, Moses, your people, not his people. Because if it had been his people, had been doing right. That's what I say about Bethlehem. They're my people if they do right. If they don't do right, they ain't my people. Let the Lord take care of them. My people will listen to me. My sheep will follow me, and they'll do what I ask them to do, Jesus said. In this, you can see some of the things that we're trying to say, many multiplied things the Spirit would have said to you this morning if you'd have really been hungry and thirsty. But in that it didn't, I could feel an interference. And of course, you've got spots and blemishes in your feast of charity. While you feast on this, you've got the fallen angels, and you've got this thing's not real to you, but it's real to them. Or they just give anything to get a hold of it. But the Bible said they desire to look into it and can't see it and understand it. But they're here to keep tab on you to make sure you don't get too far out of range, or they lose their place and go back into the dry places. It's a matter of life and death, as we say to them, a living death. So the sons of the devil and the daughters of the devil, they come with a regularity. As the sons of God came to present themselves to God, so came Lucifer of the sons of Satan. And they're there spying out your liberty. They want to see. They want to know. They're trying to watch. They're trying to find out what it's all about. And they hinder you. And when one member suffers, they all suffer. One rejoices over something good, they all rejoice. So you can be the means of bringing light to some, or you can be the means of bringing darkness to some. So then the little house is there. And the man that lives on the inside, if he ever moves out of the little house, then the hands are folded up and the little house is laid away and it goes back to dust. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. It goes back to the dust. But the man on the inside that was put on trial has had his opportunity to be tried, and everything is passed before him.
Every natural thing is passed before him, from lust of the eyes and the appetites to the passions, to everything. It's passed before him to have houses and have lands and have cars and to be selfish and to be gullible and to give himself to passions or to give himself to whatever. It's come before him. Some just to vacation and see. Some it's nothing but passions. They're dirty as a hog in a mud puddle from passions. It's from one woman or man to another. They don't have any sense of reasoning or sense of balance. And they wind up with venereal diseases and all kinds of things. But all of that passes before you because that is dirt and that is filth. And if there is anything on the inside of you that is relative to that magnet that passes over you, whether good or evil, according to the magnet and its potentials or potentialities, it will inherit of that and it will jump at it. If you're a person that's given to wanting houses and lands, I could pass it over you today. And as I pass it over you, I said, look, I got a good deal out here. I'll cut $10,000. So I ain't got the money. Don't worry. Move in. We'll work it out. You're gone just like that. See, because you're given to it. A man of God won't do that. A true child of God won't do that. They'll get excited, but they'll say, wait a minute, now there's something wrong with this. Lucifer, he must have a devil laying out there somewhere. There must be an old whorish spirit out there somewhere to throw me and steal my soul. Or some kind of trap, some kind of devilish doings going on. He'll say, well, I'll tell you what, I'll pray about it. And after I pray about it, you know, it depends on what the Lord tells me. Whether it's a big deal or a good deal or a bad deal or whatever kind of deal, you don't mess with him. He don't mess with you. He keepeth himself and the evil one touches him not. He's not gullibly looking for a way to make an extra thousand. Somebody said, hey, contractor, come over here. Boy, I got this thing figured out. I got it all lined up. You can make an extra thousand over here. And just gullibly, just drooling, as the world says. The dog or the old hog with it running outside of his mouth. I've seen him do it. I'll go back to that slop bucket. After that, done got full, everything can't hardly stand no more, but he'll still stand there and grunt and bubble in the slop. If he can't get it, he'll stand there wishing he could get it. So I said that to say this. Make a dollar, make a thousand, make 10,000. Give him a deal, he's gone. Because the little house will give him away. It will give him away. He can say he's religious. He can say he's a follower of this or a follower of that, or he belongs to this church or belongs to that church. But he's known by his doings. Just watch his doings and you'll know exactly what he is and what kind of spirit's got a hold of him. You can discern his spirit by the word of God. A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And the Bible said even the dividing asunder of soul from the spirit and the marrow from the bone. This mind of God, this word, will discern it right on down to the very thoughts. That's to tell you the spirit, what the bone is made of and what the mire is made of and what the spirit is and what the soul is, and divide it and categorize it and place it out there and tell you exactly what it is. You can see right through it like an x-ray. Remember Superman's eyes? Remember the doctors with their x-ray machines? Christ looks right through it, right through it. He knows every mechanism in your body. He knows every tick of the heart. He knows every element. He knows the composition. He knows the way it's put together. He knows how long it can live and when it must die. He knows why it can't live any longer and why it has to die. And he understands the entirety of it. You have an unction from the Holy One that you should know these things. Know all things. You say, why should I know those things? Because you cannot be a God unless you know those things. Even Satan knew that. Did you know that? Satan said, when you eat of this tree of knowledge, said, God won't tell you. That is, he could have said it that way. That's what he meant. Said, he won't tell you. Said, but the day that thou eatest thou, if you'll become gods, and your eyes will be open. You won't be confined just to this little garden rim anymore. Oh, it'll just be a great eternity. And so it happened. Somebody said, well, I don't see where they become gods. Well, they are. They're gods. Them are fallen angels, and angels cannot die, and anything that cannot die is a god. Lucifer is the god of this world. Those are gods. They live in human bodies. They climbed up into the upper lintel. They rule in power and majesty, diamonds and pearls and rubies. And if one human body dies, they just move into another. They've already got it programmed, and they rule and reign through the years. See, they became gods. Satan said, if you'll just listen to me, if you'll just listen to me, I'll open your eyes. You'll be a God because I'll live on the inside of you. And me and you'll be one. Christ does the same thing. We become gods. He said, ye are gods. But he does it by the ministering of holy angels to us. And he does it by the everlasting Christ, which is the uncondemned one, because Satan has an end. There's a judgment to him. But Christ comes on the inside of us. And when we get our eyes open to the heavenly things, then we go back to where Adam and Eve was, into the garden atmosphere with the body. But we excel that in our spirit, because though fallen angels are greater in power and might, so that they can overpower my weaker angel, which is my spirit, as a born man that is born of the first birth in this world. Yet, with Christ in my heart, I am so much stronger and so much greater that I am greater than the second dimension. And I excel to the third dimension, so then I am now stronger than Lucifer is. And through the strength of Christ, then Lucifer is in the same place that I was in before I got Christ. That is, I was into Lucifer, so he is to me now. I am his Lord. I am his king. I am the one that can resist him and he has to flee. I'm the one that can command him and he has to leave or cast him out. That makes all the difference. And that's where eternal life comes in. Because if Adam and Eve had not messed with Lucifer, the Shekinah glory of God would have kept them alive forever. When the infiltration come, then they were defiled. But see, God didn't just want to overshadow man. That's why he let Adam fall. He wanted to be in man and be interwoven with man, that the body and the spirit might become one great eternal being, to where it wasn't a matter of staying in the presence of God. You would be God. You would be the manifested God. You would be the great membership of the body. You wouldn't just sit down with him somewhere near the throne. You would sit down with him in the throne and rule with a rod of iron and rule over the nations and break them into pieces as a man with pottery. See, so that means that everybody is not going to be in this place. Everybody is not going to be in this place. This is going to be a special thing for the bride of Christ. And the secret name that will be given to them to make them the bride. Everybody gets the name of salvation. Even the wicked out there can call on the name of salvation. That is the Father's name. That's first dimension. But there's another dimension. There's a second dimension and a third dimension. It also carries a name. It carries a revelation. It's a great mystery. A great thing that's happening. If you can come to these things, you can live forever. And Lucifer didn't add that, because he knew there was trouble. He didn't tell him he could live forever, but Jesus added that. Be a God and live forever. Have a Cadillac, known it for 2 days, and then the banker comes and gets it after you put your investment in it. But not the man that can afford to pay the price. He makes sure to start with so he can keep it. So then there's men and women in here this morning that did not hear what I said. Having ears, they heard not. And then there's men and women in here that did hear. Some are always looking around this way or looking that way or looking up, you know, around. Or if they're not doing that, their spirit's just going to the table or going to visit or going out yonder wondering how long and hoping it won't say too much more and trying to listen to hear them few words and not get too wrapped up because it don't want me to take too long. Men and women, you think that I don't know that? I know that. I know each one of you. And some of you preachers, some of you leaders, my leaders here. But you just haven't got it, that's all. You haven't got that new birth, that born-again experience. You don't have the Holy Ghost. You are a believer, but you don't have the Holy Ghost. You say, Brother Pike, what would the Holy Ghost do for me? It would make you live holy and be godly and be humble and be sweet and just follow after this thing just like a little child after a piece of candy. You couldn't get your mind and eyes off of it. If you'd had one glimpse of that great pearl, you'd sell all that you've got and go purchase that field. I got people that run all over the place going everywhere, and they're never contented at Bethlehem. And they're going everywhere, and they're just thrilled when they get over yonder to talk to somebody or to buddy up with somebody or get some plans. And they're trying to do something for God. But it's just the flesh wanting an outlet, wanting to go somewhere, wanting to do something. Always going somewhere. Won't even come to church. Won't even be here. And they talk to me about how they're serving God. Don't you know God knows better than that? The child is known by his doing because the little house gives him away. It gives him away.
All right, let's stand together.
One thing that I always say that I'm so thankful for, I'm thankful for those that are getting it, those that are hearing, those that do know, because it's a matter of eternal life to them. The ones that are believers, that's not eternal life. If you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil just believe and tremble. So then, that does not give you eternal life. Unless you have my spirit, you're none of mine. Life is not in the little house. Life is in the spirit. What is in the little house from the first birth is an infiltration that is interwoven within the little house. It's in the little house. Within your body dwells no good thing. That angel that's stronger than your spirit is working through your human senses of sight, taste, smell, feel, whatever, to control your spirit on the inside, that he might stay out of the dry places by being partakers of the inspiration that comes from God through those natural created things or the act of God. It's like a woman sitting here. She informed somebody the other day, said, well, if I wasn't down here tonight, I probably could live for God. You hypocrite. You are a liar. I hope you hear that real good. You're a harlot to begin with, and God had mercy on you. And then you become a liar and want to continue your harlotry to torment your companion and to do away with every decent thing that God ever gave you because you want to wallow in the mud hole, the sow back to her wallowing in the mire. That's what's wrong with you. If you get rid of those devils and demons, realize you've got a good companion, quit being a whore on him, you'd be all right. If you don't, someday God will open his eyes to it and he'll put you back in the hog pen in the mud. And he'll go out, God will give him a decent, good, upright woman or a wife. Jesus said to Israel, said, you played the harlot under every green tree, but if you'll straighten up, I'll have enough love and mercy to forgive you and make something decent out of you. But he said, if you don't, he told her that he'd turn her into hell. Let me tell you something, folks. It's not a shame because you've been a harlot. Rahab the harlot was one of the greatest people that ever lived. Mary Magdalene and others had got caught in the wrong thing. Some of the most beautiful, lovely women, pure and virtuous. There's an old saying, it's not a shame to get lice in your head. Used to his boys, we got lice in our hair because I ain't got much to get it in now. Have to worry about that. But when I was a boy going to school, half of school have lice. My mother couldn't stand that. She scraped my head with a fine comb till it would be sore. Or she'd put all kind of stuff on it. It's not a shame to get lice. And that made me feel better. But they say it's a shame to keep lice and not get rid of them. See, so it's not a shame that you've been a harlot, that you've been an evil one. That's not a shame. Because you did that in your ignorance. You did that in that Satan took the advantage of you. It's not a shame. Jesus wrote on the ground to let the woman know. But all of those religious Pharisees and whatever was just as dirty that there was none good but God. And Paul said, speaking of liars and harlots and cheats and whatever, he said, such was some of you until you was converted. Folks, it's not a shame that you've been that, in that some of you didn't know, but it's a shame and it's a disgrace that you'd even think wrong or consider any such thing. Once you come to the knowledge of God, you are not fit for the kingdom of God. The Bible said any person, man or woman, that is any man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is not even fit for the kingdom of God. It's obvious that you when you talk like that and you act like that, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You've never been born again. You couldn't live right anywhere. The only reason you want to get away from this is because it torments you. You want to go back to your harlotry. That's what it is. You know that God keeps an eye on you and his eyes are throughout the earth beholding the good and the evil. And he sees your filth and someday it'll catch up with you. But I'll tell you one thing. When you go somewhere else, that's as good as God wants. Because as long as you're around this, he's apt to protect you like he did Judas. Because somebody's got their eyes on you and he don't want to cause somebody to stumble and fall. And he don't want to hurt your companion. But you just pull away and go your way and watch him. Let the devil tear your brains out. He said, beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces.
He'll turn the devil loose on you and he'll tear your brains out because you won't be around to where you'll reproach this. And you won't be around to where it'll affect anybody else. As a matter of fact, they'll say, yep, they left it. It happened like Brother Pike said. So let me say to you that while God loves you and while God's trying to give you a chance and while God's trying to help you, you better do something, folks. I'm telling you in the name of the Lord. Brother Pike has pleaded your cause a lot of times to your wife, or pleaded your cause to your husband, or pleaded your cause to God. I know one, I pleaded a woman's cause to her husband. Pleaded a cause because she'd been a harlot. I know when I say that, there's somebody else standing right here. The first thing you think is, that's me. No. No, it's not you. You're not the only one that's had problems. Just like I said, such was some of you. If you'll check back in your lives, there's somebody else altogether. Speaking of two different things, even this morning. But the girl, after the home was restored and God gave her grace, she went back to her filth and her wallowing in the mire. What's going to happen to her? She'll pay her just dues. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way, lest at any time he should deliver thee to the jailer and the jailer, or to the judge and the judge deliver thee to the jailer and the jailer cast thee into prison. And then you not come out till you pay the uttermost farthing. Somebody say, well, Brother Pike, you say that over and over. That's because you do it over and over. And you're going to wind up in prison. Some of you that think I say these things over and over and it bothers you, you're some of them that's going to wind up in prison. Because in the first place, you're the ones I'm saying it to over and over because you won't do right. A person that can't get straightened out goes to the hospital over and over. They take medicine over and over, and sometimes the same medicine, just to stay alive. But I have other reasons for saying it over and over. There's people here that's never heard it, that comes in and out. I repeat myself many times, not because I'm ignorant or I'm feeble-minded and don't know what I'm talking about. I do it because other people have never heard many things that you've heard. And you think, well, I've done heard that. But numbers of people have never heard it. Maybe you've got two pieces of the puzzle together and they don't have but one piece. And it might be that they have three pieces together that you've never heard. That when I say it and you grab it, they say, well, why does he say that? I've already had that. So then let's be wise and let's understand what God has to do as he deals with the children. A mother gives a baby milk over and over and over. Let's sing this little chorus together. I say all of these things, folks, not to reprove you, not to scold you, but to program your mind as to the right thing, to where you'll think right and won't be the enemy of God, because the carnal mind is the enemy of God. Your carnal thoughts is enmity against God. It's the enemy of God. It's not even subjected to the Spirit, or neither can be subjected to the Spirit. It's not subject at all. I'm trying to eradicate, purify, cleanse, purge. You walk off and leave a gold mine, like I saw Brother Tommy Carnes one time. I saw Brother Tommy Carnes, a great person, one of the most learned I know of. But I saw him in a vision, and I saw him and Sharon, his wife, which is a fine woman. I saw them set little Sharon in the living room, and she was sitting on the top of an entire living room up to a certain level that was piled up with diamonds and rubies. It was some of the most beautiful jewels, and it was piled up in a heap, a pyramid-like thing. And they set her on the top of it and walked off and left her in every bit of it. I really believe that that had to do with their departure concerning little Bethlehem. I really do. He said, well, what's Sharon got to do with it? Jesus said, I am the rose of Sharon. I am the lily of the valley. I am the bright, the morning star. And I believe that they went after the things they went after. And even though Tom comes with a regularity and has been for a long time to get these tapes and these messages, and he made the statement that he'd have me over to his church over there to preach, but he's afraid to because of Ted, his brother. He said Ted owns the church and Ted would close it up. So at a distance, he feeds. And also he had problems with Sharon, because when Sharon got away from the long dresses, he never did get her back. She wears the middies. You love Jesus? The song said, there is a reason Jesus passed by. Isn't it good to live forever? Be healthy and whole and strong. Not in the muscular parts of lifting weights to perfect your body to where your muscles will be pretty. That's all right. The young man's strength is his glory. That's okay. You want to jog and do whatever you want to do, that's your business. I've said a lot of times, men who develop their muscles, every muscle in their body, they develop it great, outstanding, unbelievable, some even freakish looking. I think they got one that appears on the cereal that they've drawn up, the He-Man or whatever. Didn't know about that till the other day. Got a lot of filth on there that we have to tear off the box when they bring it in. Bible said Moses was faithful in all of his house. At least he was faithful. I'm sure a son of God ought to be faithful, not have all that filth and junk. I said, well, that's just on the cereal box. We'll throw the cereal in the garbage and quit eating it, or either tear it off. Do something. Throw the Sears and Roebuck catalog away. Say, but this is in the mall. We'll stay out of the mall. When I'm in the mall, I try to evade things like that, even the nudist statues. Somebody say, Brother Pike, I think you're a fanatic. I accept that charge. They say a fanatic is someone that believes in something with all of his heart and believes that what he is, everybody else ought to be. And that's what I believe. If that's the definition of a fanatic, somebody that goes after it with all that they got. One thing about it, I'm a fanatic for Christ. Paul said, I'm a fool for Christ. I ain't a fanatic for the world and a fool for the world. Just depends on what you're fanatic for. So, we need to be faithful. They build their muscles. They want the muscles to show. That is a type of the spiritual man. That's all that is. That's all the only reason God ever let that come to pass in the natural. To show the spiritual man where he exercised every muscle of his body. Some, they just lift weights a little bit, as we say. Some, they develop a few muscles. And there's some that are great and mighty that develop every muscle, spiritual muscle of their body, to where they have the perfect body in the things of God as the spiritual being. And when they appear in heaven, they appear as angels that are great and mighty. God shows us the greatness of them by the size, like the one we spoke about the other night, his head in heaven, one foot on the earth and one on the sea. His size shows his greatness. But in reality, their greatness is that illumination of the light and the development of the spiritual muscles and the reflex of their power, their intelligence, and their understanding. Your spirit is just exactly what I see it to be. My spirit is just exactly what you see it to be through the little house. Your activities every day, your ambitions, your desire, the way you spend every hour, every moment, whether talking, laughing, joking, going, buying, running, foolishness, whatever. That's what your spirit is. That's the angel that you are. And that's the way you register on the scales of God. Let's sing this little chorus together. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it with me again now. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I want you to bow your heads with me. I love you and I appreciate you and I don't want to hurt you. God doesn't want to hurt you. I want to tell you who you are and where you are and what kind of angelic being you really are as your tabernacle in this little body. If you have a trouble making life, you have a trouble making spirit. Your angel is a troublemaker. If you have a harlotry life, then your angel is a fallen angel. It lusts through your body and brings your body to death. If you have a virtuous thinking where you refuse to think on anything or anybody in any way that's wrong and ungodly, in that charity thinketh no evil, then you are a virtuous angel, and it is sealed with the bond of perfection. For by faith God purifies our heart, and that with love, in that God is love. Whatever your daily conduct is and whatever your daily doings are, that's the angel that must stand before God and give an account to God, the great super angel, which is Christ, or God in Christ. You must stand before Him and be judged. You say, how will I be judged, Brother Pike? According to the deeds that your angel does in the body. The Bible said, according to the deeds done in the body. And according to your words, by your words you'll be justified and condemned. Your words said in secret of gossip, backbiting. Your words that you're always saying out of the presence of God, not out of the presence of God, but out of the presence of the saints and out of the presence of God, to the extent that He won't fellowship iniquity. And the thoughts, Paul said, and in that day, though you be judged, justified or condemned by your words, in that day God will judge the secrets of men's heart, and every thought. You must give an account for every thought that you thought that was evil, in that you betrayed your companion in considering another person, their appearance, their body, their passions, in that you considered them in your thoughts. You are a harlot. You are a whoremonger. So then you see, a judge will judge you according to lusting after each other, loaning after each other, desiring, in that you turn back into Egypt in your heart, wanting to go back to the world and going back in your heart. No matter how religious you are and who you're numbered with, He'll judge your spirit as a spirit that's restless, wandering spirit, that won't stay nowhere, that won't concentrate on nothing, that won't try to learn nothing, as a wandering spirit. The Bible said wandering spirits. Or it'll judge it as a sober spirit, a drunken spirit, even drunken off the cares of life, a gluttony spirit. That is a glutton, either over relations of human passions or over money or things of the world. Whatever it might be, you might say, Brother Pike, I'm just trying to be conservative and provide for me and my little family. But God will judge it as a selfish spirit that thought of itself and did not consider the widows and the orphans and the hungry as to share. Somebody said, well, I ain't got enough when I get enough, Brother Pike. But God calls sharing is when the widow cast in her two mites, and when the last of the living of the little widow was given to Elijah. All this thing about not having enough to share, or you wait till you're going to get it, that's Satan. He's gullibly swallowing up your life, waiting until you get to a certain place, you're going to serve Him, certain things going to happen, and you're going to do this, or you're going to do that, or whatever. Folks, that's Satan. You can believe that that's Satan. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You need to do something for God now at any age. You need to do something for God. You say, well, what is the required age, Brother Pike? The required age is accountable. When you become to the accountability age, that is, as soon as you can differentiate between good and evil according to your ability to differentiate, so it's required of you. Person that's a mental case, it's required of them according to what they can understand. If it's an afflicted man that's 40 years old and like a baby, you have to change the diapers God requires of him only according to his knowledge. To him that knows, if he don't do it, it's sin. That soul will die. While you've got your heads bowed, I'm going to ask Brother Tommy Clark to come up here, if you will. And as Tommy comes to pray, I want you to consider Consider every service, because there's something new in every service. We repeat some old, we bring out some new, because the Bible said a good man brings out of his treasure both old and new. He brings out the old. He knows you already have that, some of you, and then some of you never did get it. Some of you never did understand. Some of you would like to take the second look. But he brings out the old, because to some people it's not old, it's brand new. They've never seen it the first time. Then he brings out the new. The reason it's called new is because you've already seen the other and it's old to you. Therefore, he brings something to you that is new today that will be old to you tomorrow. And it'll just be old. For everything that's new, after a few days, it's old. Therefore, whatever he brings out is still old, to the extent there's nothing new under the sun, Solomon said. And yet the things that are brought out to us are new, not new to God. They're past tense with God, because he knows all things and all of his works is known unto him from the beginning. But new to us, and it excites us because we've never seen it before. So he keeps revealing things to us. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy to us, that tell us of these things. And yet not them, but Christ. Let's sing this chorus just before Tommy dismisses us. I believe the Lord would have us to sing. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. Sing about his love. We'll sing about his love. Then we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of his wonderful love. Can you sing it again? Let us give all the glory to Jesus. Let us sing about his love. Let us sing about his love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of his wonderful love. Okay, let's just bow our heads together now.